thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm sure some of you will know that coming Thursday, is Ascension Day, when the church celebrates Jesus returning to his Father in heaven. So I'm going to read some scriptures related to that this evening. So the first reading, got two readings. The first reading this evening is from Luke 24, verses 50 to 52. When he, that is Jesus, had led them, who were the 11 apostles, out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. That's very short, isn't it? Not a lot of detail there. You want to turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, the book of Acts. You will know that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Here's what he says. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, not a different one, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Glorious. One of the most important verses in the whole Bible is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That doesn't just apply to the Old Testament. That was the scriptures that Jesus used. But the scriptures include the New Testament, the scriptures that are inspired or breathed out by God. There were about 40 different authors who wrote the Bible over a period spanning 1,500 years. That is the scriptures. But it was God who breathed it out. God who inspired it. Friends, you think, yeah, I know that. We need to really know that, because we live in times when people are trying to undermine the scriptures, to say it has no authority. They are wrong. It is the word of God, absolutely God-breathed. God superintended, controlled over the early church as they made the decisions what books would be included in our New Testament. Some people think it was decided at a church council. No, it wasn't. God decided. It was ratified at a church council. Certainly it was. But God decided, and it was absolutely accepted by all the early Christians. The word of God. But when we talk about the inspiration of scripture, we know the writers of the books of the Bibles, they weren't robots. They weren't sitting in a room with a pen or a quill in hand and, you know, God breathed or God spoke and inspired and their hand was moving across the page like some sort of automaton. It didn't happen like that. God's method was that he chose authors. He used their different personalities. He used their different gifts. He used their different styles of communication. You will find as you read the Bible, if you know it well, somebody will read something and you could just say, that's John, or that's Isaiah, or that's a Psalm of David. You just get to understand and know and see the different flavors of the different writings. But you'll notice in the Gospels, some of the writers use a story and they are the only one to tell that story. Other times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story from a different perspective. God used human authors, but God is the one who was in overall control. Maybe rather surprisingly, Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers who specifically mentions the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And then he starts off his second book, we've just read it tonight, also dedicated to Theophilus, with another account of the ascension. You think, that was pretty important. Why did Matthew, Mark, and John not include an actual account of the ascension of Jesus? But if you look at what Luke says to Theophilus, we'll shed some light. Jesus had so prepared the disciples, both in his final teaching to them just before his death, you read about it in John 16, and particularly in his teaching to them after the resurrection, he opened up their minds. You read that. He opened up their minds to understand all the scriptures had to say about him and about the work of the Holy Spirit who was to come and to be with them. Those 11 apostles understood something, that Jesus' work on earth would not finish when Jesus went back to the Father in heaven, but it would carry on through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his followers. That, friends, is awesome. Do you not think so? The work of Jesus Christ, he's not here physically anymore. He's in heaven, but he is here through the power of the Spirit working in the lives of believers. Praise his name. That was a very significant revelation to the apostles. We know, we all know from reading the scriptures that after Jesus' death, the disciples were bereft. They were utterly devastated. They didn't understand what had happened. But after the resurrection, when Jesus opened up their minds to understand the scriptures concerning himself, it wasn't just about the necessity of his suffering and death and his bodily resurrection on the third day, but also about the continuation of his work on earth. Let's look in a bit more detail at what Luke says. We know from Acts 1 verse 12, Jesus was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just outside Bethany, about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. Jesus had appeared to them at various times over these 40 days since his resurrection, speaking to them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is the Son of God. They knew it. He had previously spoken about going back to the Father, but they had no idea of the time scale. They probably imagined he's going to live on the earth a long time. He's going to continue his work, maybe in a much more open, maybe in a more explicit way. They knew at his trial before the Sanhedrin, Jesus had declared to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, he said, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." They knew he'd said that. But what was the time scale? What was the timetable? When was that going to happen? In some respects, that's very like us. We know the promises of God, but we aren't sure of the time scale. And most of us look for a very immediate fulfillment of everything God has said. We need to remind ourselves again and again of the wonderful words of God in Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Listen, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Friends, that is a mighty promise of God. Hold on to it. It helps us to understand God has it all in hand. God has a master plan. God has a master plan for this world that we live in. And God is constantly working to bring his master plan to fruition. So here was Jesus on the Mount of Olives with the 11 apostles, and they had a question for Jesus. It had been brewing in their minds since their last discussion. Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem, wait there until they're baptized full up with the Holy Spirit that was promised to them. Now, although they'd come a long way in their understanding, they still weren't clear about this aspect of what was going to happen. Jerusalem, that was obviously a very significant city for the Jews, it still is. The fact that Jesus told them to stay there until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, that seemed to be very significant too. So here was a question they want answered. You read it in verse 6 of Acts 1. "Lord, are you at this time, going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Can you see what they're still thinking? They're still being shaped by the traditional, but not the scriptural understanding of the Messiah. You see that? Shaped by the traditional, but not the scriptural understanding of the Messiah. True enough, nobody, absolutely nobody, had expected the Messiah to come, to suffer, and to die in apparent weakness. But Jesus had opened up their minds, and they understood, yes, it's according to the Scriptures. But they're still holding on to the idea of a political or a military Messiah, a conqueror to overthrow the Romans, a geographical kingdom in Israel, territory, geographical territory, the kingdom of David on earth. Old and entrenched ideas die hard. This seemed to the 11. That's a logical next step. Jesus has conquered death, so to take on the Romans, that's no big deal. They fell into the classic trap of thinking everything's going to happen in our generation. Here was Jesus' reply, verses 7 and 8. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm not sure how you read that. Maybe as a mild rebuke. Certainly as an important correction. Folks, it isn't our business to predict when God will complete his work on this earth. It isn't our business. That knowledge is God's alone. It's enough for us to know this, that he is working right now to fulfill and bring about his ultimate purpose on the earth. What a comfort and a confidence that gives. And to ensure that until the time that that comes to pass, that each one of us are doing what we have been called to do, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Don't ever get caught up on people who are into end time predictions and dates and all of that. They're talking nonsense. They don't know. Basically, they don't know. The Father knows. Let us be people who say, I don't know. I don't know. But I want to be filled with your Spirit and witness to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ until that day. Jesus said this. And then Luke says, he lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he just started to rise into heaven. The detail there in Acts, they physically, with their actual human eyes, they saw Jesus ascending into heaven. That's important. That is important. He had spoken about the necessity of going away. He had to go away so that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come. But if Jesus had just disappeared without a witness, they could have said, well, he's anywhere, he's hiding, he's died, he's whatever. But there were actual, reliable witnesses. Even so, mind-boggling. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing and you see somebody actually begin to physically rise up, and you're watching until they're hid by a cloud, and then these angels, two angels appear. Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up into the sky? Well, I thought it was obvious why we're looking up. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That wasn't the first time the apostles had heard this promise. It confirmed what Jesus had taught many times about a day in the future when the Son of Man would return suddenly and unexpectedly to the earth. And now these two angels are confirming that word. He will return by the Father's own authority at the time set by the Father. And he will return how he went. Visible, physical return of Jesus Christ. Friends, hold on to that. We will see the physical body of Jesus Christ, the glorified body of Jesus Christ. He will appear. Listen to Revelation 1:7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Oh, what a hope. Even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. That line absolutely breaks my heart. They will mourn because of him. That's the unbelievers. So shall it be. Amen. The Apostle John says, his second coming will not be like the first coming. It will not be quiet, unassuming, a helpless baby born into a nondescript place in Bethlehem. He will be returning as the conquering, risen, glorious Lord of all. Hallelujah. He will be coming as the one to judge the world in righteousness. That's why the apostles needed to hurry back to Jerusalem and gather together with the other disciples of Jesus and wait for the promise of the Spirit. This was no ordinary message. Friends, if you've lately been in a crowd where the vast majority of people are not believers, you will understand what a glorious message this is. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is nothing like it in the whole world. He is the one. God became flesh. He did. Jesus, well, before he was known as Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity in fellowship together. And Jesus, the eternal Son, co-equal with God the Father, not lesser, co-equal with God the Father. He took on human flesh and a human nature while still retaining absolutely divine nature. He emptied himself. He hid and veiled his glory. But friends, at no time was he not God. He was fully God, fully man. And he lived among us. Why? To show the love and mercy of God for sinners. To be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He died on that cross. And on the third day, as prophesied in the scriptures, he was raised to life. Hallelujah. And now, on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the mighty one. And that's where he is, interceding for us. And he will appear a second time. All who want to come to God must come through him. Him. Jesus. Jesus. Paul said, I want to know nothing among you, anything among you. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because he's the only way. He is the only way. He's the only one who can give eternal life, forgiveness of sins. What a message to declare to a world full of sin. Jesus is the Savior. What a message to declare to a world, as I said at the beginning, equally full of religion and self-righteousness. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior of the world. We continue as those first disciples did, and all true believers have done for the past 2,000 years. We continue to look for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world and to set up his eternal kingdom in a renewed heaven and earth, when even creation itself will be released from its bondage to decay. What a glorious day for those of us who love him. Can I ask you a question? Are you living in the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Or is it a remote idea? It's something you believe. You do believe it, but it has no real bearing on how you live. Here's what the Apostle John said in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, hallelujah, and what we will be has not yet been made known. That's what we see him. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Does that not make your heart give a wee extra beat? Does that not put a spring in your step? That when we see him, we shall be like him. Here's what John goes on to say. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And listen to what Titus says in Titus 2, 13 and 14. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. No one, no Christian, wants Jesus to return and to find us living self-centered, self-gratifying lives. I don't know about you folks. I do know a lot of you. And I know this is your heart. When he appears, we want to be white hot. We want to be living holy lives, set apart, constantly seeking to be more like him. And friends, not just that, but with a burning passion in our hearts to spread the glorious message of the gospel. May God help us to be shaped by his return. Finish with this. The whole Bible, over 40 authors, over 1,500 years in the writing, 66 books, some people say. You learn them in Sunday school. It's one book. It's one book. And it's got one author. And it's got one story from start to finish. The story of redemption. The story of redemption. The Bible's not just concerned about the history of peoples and nations and events in themselves. The Bible is God's story, God's plans, God's purposes for his world. You see that in the New Testament, in the story of Stephen, the first Christian martyr being stoned to death. The Bible simply says that after the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution broke out against the church. We know from secular historians of that time about Nero's persecution of Christians. There's lots of very detailed stories. It's not in the Bible. The true stories are not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't record that. Not because they're not important. What was important was how God used these events to push the Christians out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, even in our own lives, let's not get too caught up in the detail. As you know, in the last year and a half, Graham has been treated for cancer and all of that. Sometimes it's easy to get mired in the detail, the appointments and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and how you feel from day to day. Friends, in all of our lives, it's not just about all of that. It's about saying, God, what's your purpose? Because he has one. He has one. There's many preachers don't agree with that. All sicknesses of the devil and all this and all that. No! God has a purpose in everything. If you're living for the glory of God, if you're living with a passion that you become pure in heart and you want to see people reached, you want the grace of God to go out, God has a purpose in everything. He is sovereign God, sovereign Lord. Oh, friends, today, this day, my heart has just been burning this day for this message. Friends, Jesus went to heaven. He went to heaven and he's going to reappear. But we're not bereft. We are not bereft. The Holy Spirit of God. It's not spirit with a little s. We are talking here about the third person of the Godhead lives in you, if you believe. Holy Spirit, he wants to fill you again. Paul says, be being baptized. Be being filled with the Spirit. Not a one-off. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Why? To be witnesses. That's why. To spread the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that there'll be less people mourning when he appears. When he appears.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.